Psalm 85. We're going to read a few verses here. Psalm 85, the 85th Psalm in the book of Psalms. 85. Not really chapters, but different psalms. Different songs, really. Psalm 85. Standing together, let me read, beginning in verse 1, please. Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There is no peace without righteousness.
Amen.
Wow. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Let me draw your attention back to verse 6 again. Wilt thou not revive us again? Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help tonight. I thank you so much for the Bible, for this church, and these great people that are here. Lord, I love them. I'm so happy to be back home. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be together tonight. I do pray for Brother Joshua as he's sick. Please, Lord God, touch his body. I pray for Brother Liz and Brother Eddie and Liz, Lord God, whatever is going on in their hearts and their lives, God, that you'd speak to them as well. But Lord, tonight, as we're here to hear from you, and we need you to speak to our hearts. Please, God, mend the broken hearts. Lord, challenge those that are drifting away. Convict those that are fighting some kind of sin. God, do the work, please. Encourage those that need new courage today. Whatever the case may be, Father, we pray that you would revive us again. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Please be seated. Much has been said from this pulpit, obviously, in the last few weeks about righteousness, about following hard after God, about putting ourselves under the authority of God. Much has been said about different items, different issues, different topics. But these things, listen, all of the Word of God will continue to be preached as long as God has us on this earth, because we must continually be fed the living Word of God. As Christians, we must understand we need a steady diet of the living Word of God. It's a necessity. We need it. We must consume the Word of God, as I was telling Brother Amadi earlier tonight. We must consume it. It must be our hunger and our thirst if we're going to stay alive spiritually. The main goal of being faithful to church, the main goal of being faithful to the Word of God and reading it and prayer and soul winning and tithing and giving is so that God's people, yes, they will glorify Him, but so that they will stay alive, so they will stay fervent, so they will stay zealous, so they will stay alive and alert and awake to the things of God. Spiritual death occurs far too often to the people of God. I don't mean losing salvation. You understand what I mean. But there are times where you know as well as I do, you are here in church in body, but not in spirit. Maybe you're here in church in body, your presence is here, but maybe your heart is just not. There are times where you do the right thing, because you know you've got to do it, and you've got to do the right thing. And that's what faithfulness is all about. But if you're not careful, you do the right thing, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're doing it because you have to. You're not doing it because you have a desire to. You're not doing it because you're spiritually alive and vibrant, because you want to. Eventually, if that condition continues, if it continues on a course of just doing things because I have to, then simply sooner or later we simply stop doing them because it becomes a drudgery. It becomes something that we just don't want to keep having to do. And so the life kind of goes out of us and we begin to dry up and wither away. And that's the reason that happens, because we're all sinners. The reason that happens is because we're born in sin and we're conceived in sin and in iniquity. We're unstable, we're weak, we're frail, and we need revival.
Amen.
We need revival. Again, according to verse 6, revival is not something that only happens once in your life. The Bible says in verse 6, speaking to God in prayer, "Wilt thou, O God, not revive us?" What is that next word? Again. We need it again. And we need it again. And we need it again. We need revival. We need to be reawakened to the things of God.
Right.
Revival is for God's people. Notice what it says. "Wilt thou not revive us, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Revival is for God's people. Revival means to come back to life. It doesn't mean to be a born again. That's salvation. Revival means to come back to life again. Come back to the beginning. Back to the foundations. Back to the Bible. Back to the basics. Revival. Lord, revive us again.
Amen.
Notice what it says, the results of revival. Rejoicing. "Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord, that thy people," I say, "O Lord," that's not in there, but as a prayer. You can just hear the psalmist begging God, "O God, wilt thou not please revive us again, O Lord?" Why? Because thy people are not rejoicing in thee. God, my joy is not what it used to be. That's what he's saying.
Amen.
God, my joy. I'm not excited as I used to be. I'm not as thrilled about church as I used to be. I'm not as happy about reading my Bible. I'm not as joyful about telling people about Jesus. I'm just not who I used to be, God. I need you to revive me again. Again, oh God, here I stand again in need of revival.
Amen.
Revival. Or the results of revival. Rejoicing. Boy, the first thing to go is the joy. You don't stop coming to church, but you stop rejoicing in coming to church. You don't necessarily stop praying, but you stop rejoicing. You don't necessarily stop reading your Bible, but you stop rejoicing in it. You don't necessarily stop giving, but you stop rejoicing. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver, so it's possible to rejoice even in giving.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Matter of fact, we should rejoice.
Amen.
In giving. We should rejoice. The Word of God tells us, according to this verse, that we as people of God should rejoice being God's people. We should rejoice in doing what God has given us to do. And the first thing that goes is the joy. Amen. Amen. The first thing to go is the joy. And then when the joy goes, according to the book of Nehemiah, our strength goes. The joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen. That's
right. And when the joy goes, then the strength goes. Well, when the strength goes, I become weak and weaker. And as I weaken and weaken and weaken, yes, I fall over.
Yes,
I quit.
Yep.
The first thing to go is the joy, then the strength. And then it all goes out the window. But don't, and by the way, don't be so hard on yourself when you get to that place. You're not the first one. You're not the first one. Look what the psalmist says. "Wilt thou not, please God, revive us again?" Did you not hear what he said? I need revival again, oh God. Here I am again, God. I'm standing in need of revival again. You're not the first one to need it. You're not going to be the last one to need it. Praise God for it. We have a precedent right here in the Bible. We have an example given to us that we are just like everybody else that's ever been saved. We live in a wicked, old, nasty world. and we live in a, but we live with Christ in us, and but we always need God revive us again. Oh God, you, by the way, you can't have too much joy.
Amen.
I know some people feel like maybe I can't. I'm just too happy. I need to tone it down a little bit. What? No, you don't. You don't need to tone it down a little bit. As much joy as possible gives you more strength, makes you a stronger Christian, makes you more vibrant, makes you more useful. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't have too much joy. You can't have too much revival. You can't have too much strength. You need it all. We need it all. Jesus said in John chapter 15, He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." And then He said, "And that your joy might be full." Fullness of joy is not just a little bit, but as full as you could possibly get. My cup runneth over.
Amen. Amen.
Is that how you feel tonight? My cup runneth over with joy, preacher. That's how I feel. Really? Really? I'm so joyful I can't stand it, preacher. Really? Who are you trying to convince?
Amen.
You're not fooling me. I mean, if you don't even have the joy of a salvation. The same psalmist said in another Psalm 51, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation."
Yes, sir.
Your salvation ought to be the source of your joy.
Yeah, man. Yes, sir. Amen.
When's the last time you rejoiced in being saved?
Amen.
You might need revival.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Again. Did you come to church tonight rejoicing in the fact that you're saved? You might need revival again.
Amen.
Don't feel bad. I'm telling you that it's not abnormal. It's not unusual. It's not weird. It's 100% normal to need revival again.
Amen.
To need revival again. It's okay to go to God. And go to God every day if you want to and say, "God, revive me again." You know what? Every morning when you wake up and you go out into the world, you ought to pray, "God, revive me again.
Amen.
Revive me again, oh Lord. I need to face this world again. I got to talk to that boss again. I got to deal with that coworker again. I got to face those children again. I got to work in that world again. God, revive me again. I want to rejoice in Thee."
Amen.
In Thee.
Amen.
Every morning ought to be revival.
Yes, sir.
Every morning before you leave that house. Oh, God, revive me again. Bring me back to life. Like those old monkeys laying there in the zoo. Dead. I mean, if their chest wasn't moving just a little bit, they were dead. I'm not calling you a monkey. But some Christians seem that way once in a while.
Yeah, man.
You got to look at their chest. Oh yeah, okay, they're breathing. That's not revival.
Yeah, man.
That's not joy. That's not what God intended for us. That's not what God wants for us. See, revival. Look in chapter 85 where I just read. Revival saves us from the captivity of sin. Verse 1 says, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." But listen, see, the revival, not getting saved, but getting revived, getting renewed and brought back to that place of remembering how I am saved from the captivity of sin. I'm no longer in that sin. I'm no longer in that prison cell. I'm no longer bound to those shackles. I'm saved from the captivity of sin.
Amen.
It reminds us we're saved from the captivity of sin. It also saves us from conformity to sin. Look in verse 8. And this is just the introduction. Okay? Look at verse 8. It says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly." See, we're saved from the captivity of sin. But so many times we go back into and conform ourselves to sin. We return to the folly. God says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye, my people, transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what the renewing of your mind means? It means revival of your mind. Just rejoicing once again that I don't have to be conformed to that sin. I'm out of the captivity. Why would I want to go back?
Yeah, man.
But see, revival saves us from being conformed to that sin. It helps us understand that we don't want to go back to that folly. We don't want to return to the vomit of the dog like the Bible says. But it also strengthens us. Notice in verse 9. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It strengthens us in the contrary storms of life. Revival. Salvation is nigh them that fear Him. Rejoicing once again in God, understanding that even though I'm in a contrary storm, that glory can still dwell in my land, in my heart. Mercy and truth are met together. That means God has had mercy on me, and His truth, His gospel has saved me. And righteousness, I still have peace in the middle of the greatest storm of life. That's revival. That's letting God's Word control me and not getting completely out of off course and detoured by a storm. When revival does come, it's a change in God's people. It's a change in God's people. And I want to focus on primarily, really, God doesn't change. Notice the verse doesn't say, oh God, wilt thou not revive thyself again? God, wilt thou not revive so thy people may rejoice in thee? God doesn't change. We need to change. And according to this chapter and a couple other places I'm going to show you, I'm going to focus on a few things tonight. And the primary, look in verse 4 of this same chapter. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Look in verse 8 again. I just read it to you, but look at the end again. It says, but let them not turn again to folly. You know what revival is? Primarily, it's where we go to God honestly and saying, God, I need you to turn me back around.
Yeah, ma'am. Yes, sir.
In other words, God, I need you to change the way I'm facing.
Yes, sir.
Turn me Oh God. Look at chapter, Psalm. I said, I just told you it's not chapter. Psalm 40, verse 4. We're going to use our Bibles tonight, so get your fingers ready. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. There's blessings promised in that verse to the people of God, the man that maketh the Lord his trust and does not turn aside to lies. What are lies? Let me tell you what are lies. Anything that leads you away from the Lord.
Amen.
I have a lot to say, but there's promises in that verse of blessings. If you do not turn aside, what does that mean? That it means that a lot of people turn aside to lies. What are the lies? Well, there's a list this long of lies. But let's just sum it up by saying anything that turns you away from God.
Amen. Yeah,
and there's blessings promised in not allowing anything to turn you aside from God. Trust in Him. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. And that does not turn aside. There's blessings promised. Look in Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Well, that's a blessing. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as Learn. So that he's saying that God has given me the ability to say an encouraging word to people. God has given me the ability to say something to help somebody that's weary. And God wakes me morning by morning and he gives me an ear to hear like so I can continue to do that. Look in verse 5. The Lord God hath opened my ear and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back, notice in verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. All of those precious, wonderful, amazing, great and mighty promises are given to people who turn not their backs away from God. This is what verse 5 says. Verse 5 is the key. The Lord God hath opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. This is a prophetic speaking of Jesus. But listen, setting our face like a flint in verse 7 means I'm determined. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to stay in the right direction. I'm going to set my face. Which way does my face set? Whichever way I'm turned. Whichever way I'm facing. God has given me the tongue of the learned to help people. God has given me the ear of the learned to hear morning after morning after morning. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you heard from God in the morning?
Amen, preacher. Amen.
In your personal time. Maybe you're facing the wrong way. Isaiah 50, more blessings. Jeremiah 32, though. Let's look over there. Jeremiah 32. Just the next book to the right. Jeremiah 32, verse 32. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned into me, excuse me, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face. This is God speaking. They have turned unto me the back and not the face. Notice what he says, though I taught them. Christian, will you please look at that verse and let it be real to you tonight? God says, they've turned their back to me. I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. The house of God defiled because God's people have turned their back on God. Let me say something to you. We have a good church.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Y'all ought to be a little more excited about when I make that statement. But see, the problem is, you don't see what I see. I go to other churches. And I don't want you to go to other churches unless you're traveling on vacation. And you go to a right church, a solid independent Baptist church. But they're still not all the same.
That's right. Amen.
They're still not all the same. And we have a church where God speaks to us.
Amen.
Where God shows up and God melts our hearts and convicts us. And where the altar is not dry, the altar is not barren, but it's used. And God's people sing and God's people turn in the Word of God to the verses and they allow God to teach them and then they hearken to receive. But listen, the minute you start turning your back on God, the minute you start turning away from God, the minute you stop hearkening to God, I'm telling you something, your whole life will become defiled. And that's what revival is all about. Turn us again, oh God. Revival is turning God's people back around to face Him once again.
Amen. Amen.
To face Him. Quickly, number one. Turn back to Psalm 80. The direction we face controls who we see. Psalm 80. Verse 3. The direction we face controls who we see.
That's
good. Psalm 80, verse 3. Turn us again, O God. There's that word, again, again. Turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's not a reference to salvation. You don't get saved again and again and again. It's a talking about revival. Turn us again. Look in verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts. The word, when God, the God of hosts, that term is used, that's His fighting name. He's the God that's mighty in battle. He's the God of hosts. He's the God of all of the hosts of heaven. And the Bible says, turn us again and cause Thy face to shine and we shall be saved. Look in verse 19, the same chapter, the exact same words, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. To cause Thy face to shine and we shall be saved. You see, listen, the direction we face controls who we see.
Amen.
Turn us again, O God. Cause Thy face to shine. The reason His face is not shining is because we're facing in another direction. Y'all can get what you want out of this, but that's my prayer.
Amen.
When's the last time you saw God's face shining? No, I'm not talking to some kind of strange vision or some kind of weird experience at the foot of your bed in the middle of the night. No. I'm just talking about in your heart.
Yes, amen.
Where you saw God's face shining.
Yep.
You know, when God's face shines upon you, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Amen.
Look full in His wonderful face.
Amen.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When His face begins to shine, sweetheart, I don't see anything else. I don't worry about it because I see Him.
Amen.
Oh, I pray that you'll listen tonight. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 45. And when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. In verse 48, notice, and when they saw Him, they were amazed. What about Joseph and Mary left Jesus in Jerusalem? And they went back home not realizing that He wasn't there. Not realizing He wasn't with them. And notice, as soon as they found Him not, they turned back. And it says in verse 48, they saw Him. See, they panicked because Jesus was just a little boy. I know He's Jesus, but He was still in their responsibility, and they were still His earthly parents. God had gave them charge over Him at that time, and He subjected and submitted Himself to their authority. But then they left Jerusalem, and I guess, you know, there was a big band of Jews just traveling, going home in the big old caravan, having a good old time, and all of a sudden somebody said, "Have you seen Jesus?"
Yeah.
"What do you mean?" "No, He's around here somewhere." he's probably over there talking to so-and-so, or maybe he's over here running around playing with Emma or Ezra or Karina, or maybe, you know, he's over there playing with Tanaya. He's around here somewhere. And he said, no, I haven't seen him. And so all of a sudden, mom and dad, not his earthly dad, or his earthly dad, began to look, and they say, he's not here! And you know what they did? They just went on about their business. No! They turned around.
Amen. Amen.
They were so busy going about their business, they didn't even know he wasn't there. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Ding, 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 ding. Well, he's always in my heart. You preached that this morning, preacher. Yes, I know he's always in your heart. But when's the last time you saw him?
Amen.
When's the last time you faced him?
Amen.
When's the last time you looked into his face? When's the last time you really saw him and were amazed?
Amen.
Well, I don't know. I guess, you know, well, that doesn't bother you. Does that not bother you? See, the direction we face controls who we see. The Bible says that we have a race set before us, and we need to run it with patience. We need to lay aside the weights and the sins that beset us, and we need to run the race with patience. Well, when you run a race, you have to face in the direction of the race. You can't run backwards. You'll trip and fall. You'll make a fool of yourself. It says to run the race with patience. But then the very next verse says something interesting. It says, how am I going to accomplish that? I have to look unto Jesus.
Amen.
See, the direction that I face controls who I see. A lot of you looking at yourself a whole lot. Jesus said, lift up your eyes unto the fields. They're white already unto harvest. Well, if my eyes aren't lifted up, where are they?
Yep.
You know what I see? Poor me. If you would pray, turn us again, O God. Let me look into thy face again.
Amen. Amen.
The direction we face controls who we see. The direction we face controls what we know. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That is a promise from Almighty God.
Amen.
Turn you. Turn you at my reproof. Now, what does that mean? Reproof means when I tell you, you are not right.
Amen.
Turn around.
Yes, sir.
And, you know, sometimes it takes reproof because you're hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious, just like I am. And God says, if you don't turn when I tell you to turn, then you're not going to learn anything. You're not going to grow at all. He says, if you'll turn at my reproof, if you'll change the direction that you're going when I tell you the, and by the way, the word reproof is not a fancy word. It means when I scold you.
Yep.
When I get all over you. And tell you, you are rotten, you are rebellious, you're carnal, you're ungodly, you're in sin, you need to change your ways. If you'll turn, then I'll pour out my spirit unto you.
Amen.
Whew. Well, why are there so many carnal Christians? Because you can't be carnal and spiritual at the same time. You must be one or the other. And when God says, I'll pour out my Spirit unto you, that's when our cup will be overflowing with the Spirit of God. Where does revival come from? It comes from God. It comes from us turning when He tells us to turn. And then He pours out His Spirit. And then He says, I'll make my words known. The direction I face controls what I know. Why is it that some Christians grow so fast? And others just, they never seem to grow. Because they won't turn. Because the preacher preaches something and they say, well, nah. And the God says something and they said, nah. And they just continue going down their little pea-picking, selfish, stubborn road. And God is reproving them and reproving them and reproving them. And He says, if you'll turn, I'll pour out my Spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. You'll begin to understand things when you read the Bible. You'll begin to have a spiritual discernment in your life. You'll begin to have a hope. You'll begin to know my will for your life. You'll begin to see the direction I'm trying to take you. But you won't turn. You just keep on going down your road. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Okay? And he looked. Okay? And he beheld, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now wait, here's what happened. Moses is just walking along, shepherding the sheep, and he does this number. He didn't turn. He looked. And then he noticed something strange about the bush. Verse 3. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? Moses is just going down his road. Sheep, 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 sheep. Oh, and he smells like a sheep. And he's eating grass like a sheep. And his life is so wonderful. He's on the backside of the desert. Oh, what a wonderful life that is. And he sees a bush over there. He's probably seen bushes burn before. He goes, wait a minute. That bush is still burning. It's still burning. Maybe I ought to turn aside and go see what's going on.
Yeah, man.
See, that, now, what I want you to see is the next verse. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. He didn't call unto him from a distance as he was walking by and looked. He didn't hear anything. Are you listening to me? As he was walking by and he was just kind of meandering around in the backside of the desert with the sheep. Wow, what a wonderful life this is. He looked over there. He didn't hear anything. But when he stopped and realized, this is not normal. Then he drew close to the bush. Then God saw that he turned aside. God saw that he stopped and turned. Then God spoke to him.
Amen.
Then God spoke to him. You see, the direction I face controls what I know. Then God began to lay out God's will for his life. Then God began to give him God's plan for his life. Then and only then did God begin to say, I'm going to get you out of this desert.
Yeah.
You like the desert? I said, do you like the desert? You like the wilderness? God says, if you'll turn at my reproof, I'll begin to bring you out.
Amen.
But we won't turn. We stiffen our neck. And we stiffen our neck harder and harder. The Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed.
Yes, sir.
And that without remedy. Without remedy means you're never going to get fixed. That verse worries me, man. So, what do you mean? God's going to do something to me that's never going to get fixed? Yeah. I'm going to be saved still. Yeah, you're going to be saved. But you're going to live the rest of your life knowing I could have turned.
Yes, sir.
I could have humbled myself and listened.
Amen.
And God didn't say, I'm going to whip you. He says, no, I'm going to pour out my spirit unto you. I'm going to make known my words unto you. I'm going to give you understanding and knowledge, wisdom, discernment, grace. I'm going to give you everything I want to give you. But you've got to turn aside when I reprove you.
Amen.
Whew. That's a blessed promise. I'm hurrying. The direction we face controls who we see. The direction we face controls what we know. How fast we grow. How long we have to stand on the backside of the desert. God did not desire, did not intend for His people to live in the wilderness. But they would not turn. He told them, go and take the land. I've already given it to you. And they said, we can't. He said, okay, you're not. Because they wouldn't turn. Because they didn't trust Him. Instead of saying, oh God, revive us again. I have some fear in my heart, but I know you told me I could do this. I'm not going to fight you on this. I'm not going to stiffen and harden my neck. I'm going to lay down my stubborn pride and I'm going to turn. I don't know where this road's going to take me, but you said to go down this road, so I'm going to turn. And then the Spirit of God's going to begin to fill your heart and the Word of God's going to begin to make sense again. And you're going to be so thankful that you didn't stay back on your stubborn road.
Amen. Amen.
Revival. Revival. Turn us again, oh God. I found somebody else trying to pull me away again. Turn me again, oh God.
Yep.
It's a constant thing.
Yes, sir.
The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the thorns and the snares, the fear of man, constantly trying to pull me off the path. The direction we face controls who we see. Controls what we know. The direction we face controls where we go.
Amen.
It's deep, isn't it? When I was in the military, I remember I rode motorcycles when I was younger. And I had to get a special motorcycle safety driver's course to get an endorsement on my license and also be able to ride on the base. You had to go through their course in order to ride your motorcycle on the base. And I remember something from that course I'll never forget. I don't know, I guess I just never knew this, but I learned it and it's still with me, still in my toolbox, still in my pocket. Kind of like Abe Lincoln's newspaper, amen. Still in my pocket. When you're riding a motorcycle and you lean, you have to lean to turn. You have to lean to turn. Well, the tendency is when you lean to turn is you look down here. Don't look down there. Because if you look down there, that's where you're going to go. You look where you want to go. Your motorcycle's leaning, but you have to keep your eyes faced on the road where you want to go. And then you naturally will go where you're facing. If you face down here, where are you going to go? Face down. Amen? I'll never forget that little lesson. And I never letting it face down on my motorcycle either. But the thing is, that's a principle that all through the Word of God, the way that we face controls where we're going to go. If I'm looking down at the ground, if I'm looking down at Satan, if I'm looking down at the dirt, if I'm looking down at the sin, that's where I'm headed. That's where the direction I'm going to go is the direction I'm looking, the direction I'm facing. Luke chapter 9, quickly, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, the same principle is right here.
Yes, sir.
It says, Jesus said unto him, Not just anybody, but Jesus. Not giving a motorcycle safety training course, but giving the principle of life. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Why? Because listen, if you're plowing a field, you've got to look where you're going. If you start looking back like this, oh, I wish I could go. Guess where your plow's going to go? Oh, you're going to go in circles. You're not going to have straight furrows. You're not going to have straight rows. Your garden's going to look like a piece of... Well, it's going to look like garbage.
Yep.
It's not going to be, your furrows are going to be all over the place. Your life is going to be completely crooked, twisted, and distorted. And God said, put your hand to the plow and look forward, because as the way I look is the way I'm going to go. The direction I'm going to go. It's the way I'm going to go. Keep looking back. Psalm 44:18 says, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way.
Amen.
Your steps are going to follow the direction you're facing. You cannot deny it. If you're facing the wrong direction, you're going to go in the wrong direction.
Amen.
I don't know how much more plainly I can say it. Psalm 125, verse 4. Told you, just get the Bibles rolling, amen. I don't hear enough pages. Come on, don't give up. Don't give up. Use the Bible.
Yes.
Psalm 125, verse 4. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. What does that mean? That means God's going to let you go to teach you a lesson. Now, I'll never read to you again. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. Unto them that are upright in their hearts. Upright in their hearts. Straight, looking forward. Upright. But, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways. Crooked ways. Not straight. Not upright, but crooked. The Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel.
Amen.
The Lord shall lead them. That. Why would the Lord do that? Isn't that interesting? The Lord's, if you look away into your crooked ways, the Lord's going to go ahead and lead you into the paths of iniquity. Not so you can live in sin. But he's going to go ahead and let you get there to teach you a lesson.
Yep.
If you won't listen to the Bible, if you won't listen to the Holy Spirit, if you won't listen to mom and dad, if you won't listen to the preacher, then God's just going to go ahead and let you sometimes learn the hard way. Just like he did the prodigal son.
Yep.
He didn't chase him. You know what that boy said? Give me my money. I want to go my way. I want to turn aside to my crooked paths, my crooked ways. I want to live my life. And Father said, okay, be careful what you ask for, chump. There's your money. And boom. Now he came to himself, didn't he?
Amen.
You know why? Because he learned a lesson. He learned a lesson. He came home with scars.
Yep.
Oh, there was great rejoicing. That which was lost is found. That which was dead is now alive. But there was tremendous scars. Memories.
Amen.
That he didn't have to have. If you won't listen to God, if you won't listen to the Holy Spirit, if you won't listen to your parents, if you won't listen to your preacher. Somebody said one time, if I can remember, get it right here. A wise man learns from his mistakes. A wiser man learns from other mistakes, but a fool never learns. You can learn from your own mistakes, but to be a lot wiser to find the mistakes that other people have already made and learn from their mistakes so you don't make them.
Amen.
Because the way you face is the way you're going to go. It's the way you're going to end up. It's where you're going. If you're looking at the hog pen, you will be there.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
Psalm 101, verse 2. I'm almost done. Psalm 101. I will behave myself, verse 2, wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Why? Because your eye affects your heart. And the things you put before your eyes are the things you're going to do. The direction you're going to go.
Amen.
I promise you, if you set that book before your eyes every morning, every afternoon, every night, you're going to go in the path of righteousness.
Amen. That's right.
But at home, instead, you set wicked things before your eyes.
Amen.
That's why you still relate more to the wickedness of the world than you do to the Word of God. That's why you still know more about the world than you do the Bible. That's why you still know about the fads and the fashions and the what's going on in this country and that city and this news and that news, but you don't know the Bible. Because you're not setting this before your eyes. You're not going this direction. You see what I mean?
Amen.
What is revival? It's not because you're weird. It's not because... this is just a fraction of the verses that I pulled out on this topic because I don't have all night. But this is all over the Bible. Why? Because it's not unusual. It's not uncommon. But it's very real problem. And you must understand, I must face the way God wants me to face. I must turn aside unto His Word. I must set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Because if I do, I'm going to follow those wicked things. I'm going to go and walk in those wicked ways. The direction I face controls who I see. Controls what I know. It controls where I go. And finally, it reveals my heart.
Amen.
There again in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Boy, that's a heart clinging to God.
Amen.
You say, well, hate is such a strong word. See, watch out. It's a Bible word.
Amen.
And God says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil.
Yes, sir.
It all depends on what direction you're facing.
Amen.
See, the longer you face the wickedness, the more you're going to tolerate it. When you first see something that's shocking and revolting, it's like, ah, God, dang, sick, blah. But if you just keep looking at it, wow, that's interesting. Wonder how they do that. I'm not preaching Greek here, y'all. Y'all don't get so quiet.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about.
Yes, sir.
The longer you look at it, the less revolting it is. But somebody else walks into the house and not used to that. Why? Because they're not used to looking at it. I walked into a lady's house yesterday visiting, out on visitation with my wife. And there was such filth on the TV, I almost vomited. It was disgusting. And I said, can we turn that off, please, so we can talk? She said, oh, yeah. She said, it's just always on all day long.
Uh-huh.
Yep. It was gross.
Yep.
And this lady calls herself a Christian.
Yep.
It didn't bother her a bit. Oh, it's all the time. Oh, it's always there. I'm just used to it. Yeah. And it made me vomit. Why? What's the difference? It's the same television show. It's the same scene. It's the same scenery. Why? What made me different? Because I don't set it before my eyes. I hate the thing that's turned aside. I hate it. That's your heart.
Yeah.
Do you hate it or do you watch it? Do you set it before your eyes? See, it reveals your heart.
Yeah, man.
It reveals where you're at.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
God sent angels to Abraham, said, Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But I can't do it until I get Lot out because Lot's saved. Lot's a righteous man. He was vexed. Dear God, he was vexed with their unlawful deeds. But he said, go, I'm going to go and get Lot out and his family, his wife. He went to his kids and they laughed at him. They laughed. They mocked him.
Yep.
And even Lot himself. And his wife and his daughters, they were like dragging their feet. Well, can't we find another way? And the Bible says they had to grab them and say, come on, get out of this city.
Amen.
And then he said something. He said, don't look back. Don't look back.
Yep.
So they're fleeing. And fire and brimstone's raining down. And Sodom and Gomorrah is being destroyed down to the ground. Dust and ashes. And here's Mrs. Walot.
Yep.
And instantly, she became a pillar of salt. Instantly. How'd that happen? You're not dealing with Mario Brothers. I'm talking about God.
Yep.
And He said, don't look at any wicked thing.
Yeah, man.
Don't even look at it.
Yep.
Don't look back. See what it was? Her heart.
Yep.
Was still there. Oh, she was fleeing this way with her husband, but she wasn't following him. Her heart was still there. It reveals your heart. The direction you face, finally, it reveals your heart. Time, I know. Let me just tell you these. I won't turn there. There were 10 lepers. They all had leprosy. They were all dying, unclean. They all came to Jesus. Master, cleanse us. He said, go to show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed, all 10 of them. The Bible says there was one that turned back to give praise,
yeah, man,
to glorify God.
Yep.
You know why? His heart.
Amen.
His heart was thankful.
Amen.
That he was clean. There was one leper out of 10. That's a pretty low number. That's about average though. There were 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were leaving Jerusalem. They were grumbling and griping. They were complaining. Jesus showed up, began to preach to them, read the scripture to them, expounded from all through the Bible about himself. And when they got to Emmaus and he revealed himself to them and he left, he disappeared, they looked at one another and said, did not our heart burn within us when he read to us the scripture, by the way? And the Bible says they got up and they returned to Jerusalem.
Yep.
They turned around.
That's good.
Their heart got right.
Amen.
They got revived.
Amen. That's good.
One last scripture. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 36. Elijah's on Mount Carmel. 400 prophets of Baal have danced around like today's modern praise and worship teams. They've cut themselves like today's Christians, piercing and tattooing and everything else they do, and they could not get their God to answer them because he wasn't even a God to begin with. But I jump to the end of the story. Elijah in verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, he began to pray. Can I tell you, this is my prayer tonight for this message, for this church. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. That I am thy servant. And I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people, he's talking about God's people, may know that thou art the Lord God. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. You want to talk about revival?
Yeah.
A man of God stood on a mountain by himself. And he said, God, please turn their hearts back. The way you face, the direction you face controls who you see. It controls what you know. It controls where you go. But in the end, it simply reveals your heart. Oh God, wilt thou not revive us again? I don't have the joy I used to. Heavenly Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for cleansing my heart, for saving my soul. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these dear people. Lord, I love them. And I know, Lord, the struggles of life are real. I know we all find ourselves where we need to turn back around. Turn us again, O God. Let thy face shine, O Lord, and we shall be saved. We shall be back on the right path. Restore in us the joy of thy salvation. Please turn thy people again. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. Turning. Turn us again. Revive us again. O Lord. We don't have any music tonight. We don't need any. The Lord spoke to your heart. We all need revival again and again. Let's all stand. The altars are open tonight.